Ladies. Jane and I have a funny thing going on between us. I'll ask her if she's going to sing for us solo. I'll ask her if she's going to sing the bulletin. You going to sing the bulletin? So this morning, as I was walking down the aisle, she asked me, "Are you going to preach the bulletin this morning?" I said, "It was a holdup all week. I've been waiting all week for Wendy to get me that bulletin, so I knew what I was reading through." Our greatest treasure is Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pause for a minute here to acknowledge who you are. A holy God that loves us and has provided a way for us to be reconciled to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said it was better for him to go away, to leave us, because there would be another one sent in his place, another one just like him, the Spirit. So, Spirit, I ask for an environment of care of us this morning, an environment of illumination. Spirit, would you speak to us through the words of the Scripture that are in front of us? Would you help us understand the practicality of it and how maybe one part of it fits into our lives individually, and not only individually, but how it fits into our lives as a community of believers, the ecclesia, the called out people of God. And what does it mean as we're assembled here specifically as Oakwood Bible Church? We ask these things humbly and in a reverent way, in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. It's a joy when another person experiences the truth of John 14:6. Would you read it with me? "And Jesus said to him, 'I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me.'" Amen. Some have experienced this conversion, receiving Christ as children, and some at an older age. If you haven't received Christ into your life, I would ask you to consider him this morning. If you are considering Christ, the Spirit is working. Accept the call. Let me know. I'm willing to help. At the point of conversion, or possibly sometime later, if saved as a child, there's a theological realization that those separated from God, all of us, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," all of us separated from God are unable to do anything about it. The theological word is inability. Inability to change our position with God, but God, through Christ, changed our position with Him. In this, we have shifted from a self-sustaining position, "I'm okay the way I am, and I know best," to see our need for Christ. There's a new movement around. I don't know if you've caught it, but it's noreligion.org. It's a billboard on I-94 that says millions of people are living happy lives without religion. But the equation's not quite right. It's human secularism in a new format, a new structure. But the equation that they're trying to suggest is me plus me equals peace. Or me plus me equals satisfaction. Me plus me equals contentment. Joy. But that's not what it equals, does it? What does me plus me equal, class? Equals me. Me plus me equals me. And you only have to know me or you for a matter of moments and you know, wait a minute, this can't be. No, me plus Christ equals shalom, peace. Here's a visual of what happens in the salvation experience. And I'm going to go from the top across, if you don't mind. So when we want to be about me, if you will, it's an area of control. It's an area of comfort. I want to be comfortable. I want to be in control. And that brings about in my life no need for God. I'm good enough the way I am, or pride. Don't need Him. Okay? But as the Spirit affects our lives, and we realize in terms of this theological word inability, that I do have an issue and I'm unable to change it, I have no control, it brings about humility, and then many of us, Lord willing, all of us, have made that step, that salvation step. Okay. This not only exists at conversion, but continues throughout the life lived in Christ. What I'm referring to is the need for Christ above anything else. Humility. That seeing Christ as our greatest treasure. And Jesus said it in John 10:10, specifically the second part of that verse. I came that they may have life and have it, what, class? Abundantly. The abundant life is realized in the life that Christ is treasured above all else. One of my favorite Pauline passages is 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm going to put the nouns in instead of the pronouns, so just so you're aware of that. God, for our sake, Paul writes, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. God opened the treasure for mankind, and our treasure is Christ. Paul has this on his mind as he writes Philippians 3. Let's turn to Philippians 3, if you would, if you're not there already. It's on page 1176 in our pew Bibles. And for anyone that's using a smart device this morning, you want to connect to Oakwood Public, and the password is Jesus Saves. Jesus Saves. Thought I'd get an amen on that password, but Philippians 3, and specifically verses 1 through 16. Listen, if you would, while I take the time to read these 16 verses. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. You know, it's good for us to remember as we start verse 10, that Paul is writing, verse 10, 30 years after his conversion on the Damascus Road. 30 years later, in a prison, Paul writes, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." May the Lord be pleased with the reading of those 16 verses. In this passage, we see several lifestyle choices that are available for anyone who desires to live an abundant life in Christ, John 10:10. The first lifestyle choice is found in verse 1, and it's one that Paul has had much opportunity to practice. In fact, we could say he's receiving a PhD in rejoicing. Remember, he's writing from prison, closing in on the end of his life, and during ministry had to deal with one aggravation after another, which included false teaching and abandonment. He mentions rejoicing at least 6 times in this letter, if I'm counting it right. In chapter 1, he rejoices in the proclamation of Christ. Listen, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice." In chapter 2, rejoicing while facing martyrdom. "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." And then in chapter 4, in terms of anxiety and relationship, and in our passage before us this morning, he exhorts us to rejoice in the Lord. This gives us our first lifestyle choice, and it is a lifestyle of rejoicing. Grammatically speaking, this verb rejoice is to be interpreted as a never-ending attitude of the believer. To rejoice, then, in the context of our lives would be making much of Christ, quite simply. Making Him the most significant, now this is an important word, desire. Making Him the most significant desire of our lives. It's easy to pinpoint if Christ is our greatest desire because our emotions give it away. Now let's walk gracefully through this section here. Is there anything in life causing you to have a low self-esteem? Is there anything in life creating anxiety for you? Fear? Anger or frustration? Bitterness or quite possibly depression? Now let's be clear. I'm not about to say that we will never struggle in these areas. It's not my point. But what I am saying is that when the area of struggle controls our emotions and behaviors, we have a greater desire for it than we do for Christ. I suppose the ideal in some ways is that if you're willing to rejoice in the Lord, in other words, make Christ your greatest treasure, then you have potential of living the abundant life that Jesus spoke about. So to be clear, the treasure in life needs to be Christ. Now, I kept coming back to this point. I was telling Melinda, this is the point where I thought I would just say, rejoice in the Lord, let's go to point two. Day after day, I'm coming back to this point. I'm thinking, why am I, Lord, why are you focusing me on this point? Write it, rewrite it, rethink it. You may have been thinking the same thing as we were going through it. Why are we spending so much time? And then it dawns on me. What's my greatest frustration in life? I was sitting at my desk thinking, the greatest frustration I have in life is God not moving forward with His power, not doing the things that He can do. And I started to think, do I treasure what God can do more than I treasure God? Because I think I was. All of what God can do in life was more important to me than actually my relationship with God. So Bill, treasure in life needs to be Christ, not the benefit of Christ. I don't know how many times I've said that, and it hasn't hit me. At times, we like the benefits of Christ, but we really don't want anything to do with Christ. I want heaven. I want forward movement. I want blessing. I just don't want that relationship. Because me plus me equals satisfaction. Let's go on to verse 2. I don't want to make it all about me. Who are the dogs, the evil workers, and the false circumcision, or the mutilation, literally? I like to refer to this section of name-calling as historical sarcasm. And what I mean by that is the gospel was preached to the Jew first, right? Okay? And then the gospel presentation came to the Samaritans. Now, that didn't raise a big to-do with the Jews, because at least the Samaritans are partially Jewish. So no big issue so far. But then Peter went to Cornelius. He went to the Gentiles. And that raised all kinds of ruckus. What is going on? Now, I would have liked to have been at that business meeting when Peter said, God told me to go to the Gentiles. And that seemed to settle the matter at that moment. But then Paul had the audacity to go to the Gentiles. And that resurrected everything again. And that's where we see the Jerusalem Council coming in at Acts 15. Okay? Now at that council, it was decided Paul's ministry is appropriate and Gentile believers do not have to become Jewish to be Christian. Okay? And that was all well and good, and maybe you've been part of meetings where you've walked away and you thought, well, that was resolved. Good. But you know what? It wasn't resolved. And following that, there was a group referred to as the Judaizers. They were upset with that decision. They wanted a Jewish influence, wanted people to become Jewish, wanted people to proselytize the Gentiles back to that Jewish area. And this group remained and followed Paul from ministry to ministry, snapping at his heels like dogs. Oh, the blessed Judaizers. To the Judaizers, the Gentiles would have been dogs, but sarcastically, and I love Paul for this, he calls them the dogs. Let's continue with in verse 3 here. Paul writes, "For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory," and that word glory means boast, "and boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Well, our next lifestyle choice flows out of verse 3, and it's a lifestyle of worship. Okay? Say that lifestyle with me, will you? a lifestyle of worth-ship. We get the English word worship from two old English words, worth and ship. Okay? Worth is denoting the object that's being worshipped or being in our eye. Is it worthy? Is this a worthy object? And then ship, of course, is the shape or quality of that relationship. So an example of that is friendship, per se. Okay? Friend, and then ship denotes the quality of that relationship. It's not just a friend, but we're in a relationship together. So worship, all right? Now, why should we be concerned with the worship of God? Well, one reason we should be concerned is because His nature desires to be worshipped. Look at this passage out of Exodus. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So it's in His nature. He desires worship from us. How does the Bible define worship then? In the Old Testament, worship is translated 110 times, 83 times it's translated to bow down. So the overarching meaning of worship in the Old Testament is then to bow down. Now, if I go down to, if I go down to one knee, you know, I still feel like I'm in somewhat of a position of control. And I still feel okay in terms of vulnerability and things like that. But you know what? If I slide my other knee down like this, I feel like I'm offering something actually to you because I'm looking at you. I'm starting to feel that sense that I might not be able to completely protect myself here if something came up. I'm feeling a little vulnerable. But if I take it all the way to the Old Testament thought of bowing down, you know, I feel completely vulnerable. I mean, I understand the meaning of the words bow down from this position. Now, I'm not saying bow down, but I hope vicariously you could get a sense for what it is meant in the Old Testament by bowing down to the Lord. And the word worth-ship means more to me as I think about that. Completely unprotected, vulnerable position that I'm placing myself in front of the Lord. In the New Testament, the word is translated with two Greek words. One means to adore, and it's used mostly, it's about 60 times in the New Testament. The other word is translated, and the word in Philippians 3:3 is translated service, and it's used about 26 times. Now, what's being said here in verse 3? The Judaizers were placing their worship in what could be done with their human hands, circumcision. In the new covenant, God is looking for an inward sign, that is the circumcision of the heart. The bowing of our will. The bowing of our emotion. The bowing of our behavior to God. The term worship is used very loosely today. Be careful of that. We interacted this morning, we have a tendency, and I'm not being critical or judging it, but calling this our worship service. And you know, there are a lot of things done this morning that might not be worship. Because worship Let's move on. Our next lifestyle choice connects with the previous one. Now, if true worship is bowing of the heart, then it follows that we might consider this third lifestyle choice, and it's a lifestyle audit. A lifestyle audit. Now, Paul works through this type of audit as he proves to the Judaizers that he is more qualified than they to serve the Lord from the flesh. Now, listen to what he writes. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Here's some qualities that he lists for us that he achieved from simply birth. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now here's some list coming from personal choices that he's made. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Paul is outdoing the Judaizers' qualities that could be relied on, and prior to his Damascus Road conversion, Paul was all about this self-righteousness. But look how his lifestyle audit concludes in verse 7. Let's look at verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of the greatest treasure anyone could receive, Christ. Now, our next lifestyle choice will be the most difficult for us to follow. It's not that you won't understand it. It's that I've put into it many parts. So I want to warn you about that before we get to it. So just stay with me. If you don't usually write things down, this might be a good time to maybe jot a couple of things just so I don't get confusing. But number 4 is a lifestyle of relationship with Christ found in verses 8 through 11. Now in these verses here, we're going to see 3 qualities given to the relationship with Christ. I'm just going to give them to you verbally. They're not on the screen. They won't be on the screen. Okay, listen to verses 8 and 9. More than that, Paul not only counted some things as loss for the sake of Christ, verse 7, how he concluded his audit, but moving forward, he writes, I count all things. At class, can you say that with me? That all things? All things. Right? It says that I count all things to be lost because of the incomparable value of knowing Christ Jesus. And beyond just knowing, but he calls Christ Jesus, look at the text, my Lord. Now that goes way beyond knowing. That's relationship, my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, what were some of these things? Status, reputation, family, comfort, forward movement in ministry. Again, he was at the end of his life in a Roman prison with just a few people he could count on. He goes on to say, and counting what was lost as refuse or garbage or rubbish or other things, counting it as rubbish so that I may gain the greatest treasure, Christ. Verse 9, it may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God and on the basis of faith. Okay, so the first quality of relationship with Christ is a loss-gain environment. I lose it all, but I gain. Now, verse 10 offers the other two. Remember, we said there's 3. First one is loss gain. Verse 10, listen to it. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Okay, so the second quality is knowing the power of his resurrection in my life. Sorry for the length of that. Knowing the power of his resurrection in my life. Now, what does that mean? It's the Christ living in me of Galatians 2:20. Paul gives a description of this power in an intercessory prayer in Ephesians. Would you take a minute, even though our hour is late, turn with me to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. It's on page 1171 in our pew Bible. Ephesians 3. I want to begin with verse 14. We're almost to the end. I smell that roast. We started with verse 14 of Ephesians 3. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Worship. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I love that verse. You think of the concept of Father, it's God orchestrated. Every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Now here's the intercessory prayer request. That you, the church, be strengthened with power. This is the power of the resurrection. Through His Spirit in the inner man. The inner man, so that we can worship. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell, is an important word, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The word dwell isn't referring to the indwelling of Christ's Spirit at salvation, but rather that Christ is at home in us. He's dwelling in us. We're in relationship together. So the second quality, knowing the power of His resurrection in my life, points to the ongoing transformation of personality, of attitudes, and then of that other word that we said was important, of desires. Desires. What does this power do for our lives? It's the power that we can live fearlessly with. See the quote on the front of your worship folder, Jim Elliot? He led a fearless life. It's that power. The power we witness with. This is an important one as well. This is the power that we love with. Another important one. This is the power that we overcome emotional lies with. And let's not forget, this is the power we put sin to death with. Verse 18, moving forward, holds the purpose of the prayer request. Paul goes on to write, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, or planted with a good foundation, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. This is the immensity of all this love. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. It's the love of God that brings people to Him. And it's the love of God that brings people groups together here in Ephesians, Jews and Gentiles. I'll go on to say that it's the love of God that stops disputes between us. It's the love of God that stops disputes with our spouse or our children. If you contemplate all that, it brings meaning to the doxology that follows in this passage. Listen to it. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, God's power and love, according to the power that works within us, that's the power of the resurrection. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. If we go back to Philippians 3 just for a moment, in verse 10, And we'll see the third and final quality. And we won't spend any time on it, but the third and final quality is the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. So the fellowship of His sufferings. The simple phrase has a twofold meaning. One, we die to sin because of Christ's death on the cross. And secondly, we don't suffer the cross, but rather suffer for righteousness. So here's the last one, and we'll finish here. The acknowledgement of an imperfect lifestyle in the last verses. There's a cultural mantra today that pushes back on expectations. Maybe you're aware of it. It goes like this. I'm not perfect. Paul gives us an appropriate way to acknowledge our imperfection. Listen to verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, reading that verse, I get this picture in my mind of running along with Christ, and both of us have our arms around each other. He's leading. Now, we're not dancing, because I know some of you are going to go to that in your minds. But this loving relationship, hugging each other, moving forward. In verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, we all have a past, but let's come back to that in just a second. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as you are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. We all have a past, and for anyone, everyone, it's a different past. But for some of us, our past is creating what the present is. And from that, what will be. This last principle helps us in that. So we're not perfect, but the exhortation is live up to the truth that we already know. Live up to that truth and move forward. In doing so, we live inside the power of the resurrection in us. So I say to myself and I say to you this morning, Bill, Oakwood Bible Church, our greatest treasure needs to be Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time this